Well, at long last, science has proven what I have always believed. No, not that God created the world, nor that Mickey Mouse isn't real. Not even that eating chocolate is good for you. Got to wait for that one. No, at last, science has proved that Christmas shopping is bad for your health if you are a man. Psychologists revealed this very week that men get as stressed Christmas shopping as they do flying fighter planes. I've waited for that one a long time. So why then bother with Christmas if we men get ill shopping? If Christmas plans cause family disputes? If the finances are going to be left in a mess by the middle of January? And let's face it, if Birmingham residents survive the next 6 weeks without Christmas, then the question must be asked, why bother with Christmas? Those of you astute and awake will have noticed that an answer is offered on tonight's service sheet, because of his glory. If that answer is sufficient for you and you want to nod off, fine. I'm sure the final hymn will wake you up in time to go home or to pop downstairs and buy Bible study notes. But you may be asking, because of whose glory? Surely glory isn't just about Christmas. Surely if it's all about glory, well, we can find glory in other places and in other times, just apart from Christmas. I used to think that when I was small. I always wanted to be a pop star or a film star. I wanted to find glory. David Beckham wanted glory, but in his most glorious hour, found shame. Gary Glitter, who wore those glorious and sparkly costumes, hasn't in the end found glory. And even Michael Jackson's glory is tainted. The list is endless, in fact. America's finest democratic president slipped this summer from glory. And one of their best and finest actors, Michael J. Fox, has found that the glory of fame doesn't make you immune from serious and unglamorous illness. So where else could I find glory? Maybe glory is to be found in money and in wealth. Well, except that one of the richest and smartest shopping streets in the whole world begins on the doorstep of this church and can only come up with Christmas lights courtesy of a rather fizzy orange drink. Which, much as I like it, is not glorious and certainly is not Christmas. You see, after quite a hunt, I was beginning to realise that glory is not easy to find. I went to my bookshelves, and I've got a book there, and it's called 50 Words from the Bible. 50 words from the Bible. Not one of them was the word glory. I went to another book on my bookshelf, a compilation of real Christianity. Over 250 index entries. Glory wasn't mentioned. I searched through the subheadings in that index and found glory mentioned once in another 250 headings. Why is it that glory is so hard to find? Maybe this evening we're going to discover that Christmas does in fact hold the key as to where we can find glory. For we read in the book of Revelation, as John has that vision, he says this, "I heard the sound of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Alleluia, salvation and glory and power belong to our God.'" Glory belongs to God. Glory cannot be bought. It cannot be made or manufactured or achieved. Glory cannot even be found outside of God's realm. And glory cannot be acquired unless it is given by God. Jeremiah tells us that the glory of Israel was not her armies, was not her wealth, was not her special relationship with God, but was Yahweh himself, the Lord. Israel's glory was the Lord himself. What then is glory? What is glory? Well, extreme beauty and splendor, worthy of praise and honor, resplendent and prosperous, deserving of thanksgiving. The Hebrew root word for glory is the word kabod. It means a weight and a worthiness. In today's world of fleeting heroes and superficial pastimes, of momentary joy and passing honour, of icons, idols, adverts and images, worthy, weighty substance is so often lacking. It is found only in God, because only God is constant, and only God has the real weight, might, majesty, power, and authority that the world needs. This is glory. Glory is so weighty and so worthy that actually it's too much for us to handle. To see God face to face is to die, so the Bible tells us. So resplendent and magnificent is his glory that it would overwhelm the strongest of us here this evening. In Exodus and chapter 33, Moses asks to see God's glory. This is what God responds. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, the end of that famous Christmas reading that we'll be hearing in the coming weeks, we're told that no one but Christ alone has seen God. In Paul's letter to Timothy, to him who is eternal, he says, immortal and invisible, the only God be honour and glory forever. God is glorious, but God is invisible. God actually wants us, however, to perceive his glory. And he wants us to recognize that it is his alone. But our very unworthiness, the very sort of humanity of us, means that to be in his presence is too much. And so often we see as through a dark glass, as though a cloud covers the face of God. And we read through the Bible that that is the tradition. In Exodus, as the Israelites are led out into the wilderness, God leads them by a cloud by day. In 1 Kings and chapter 8, when Solomon's temple is about to be dedicated, God's glory enters into the temple, and a cloud fills the temple so thick and so glorious that the priests cannot even enter into that place. On the Mount of Transfiguration, in Luke chapter 9, we realize that God's glory comes upon Jesus as a cloud, and the disciples can barely stand. Glimpses of God's glory. Maybe you've had glimpses of God's glory. I remember a glimpse I had once of God's glory. It was about 9 or 10 years ago now. And I was visiting a coal mine just outside Sheffield. And a local chaplain to the mining industry took us there. And he took us down into the pit, and we went down where it was so dark you couldn't see a thing. So dark. And as we came out and we walked through the mining sort of, the top of the mine there, the floor was covered in coal dust. The walls were covered in coal dust. Everything was filthy and everything was dirty. And the chaplain stopped us and was talking to us about his ministry to the miners. It was not long after those great mining disputes of the 80s that you may remember, as mines were shut down all over our country. And as I stood there, I think I probably drifted off, wasn't really listening. And I started gazing around the dirty place that we stood in. And there in a little crack, just between the floor and the wall, was a little snowdrop, a beautiful white snowdrop that had struggled up through the concrete and stood with the backdrop of all this filth and all this dirt. And it reminded me that God never fails. His creation never fails. And as I was looking at that snowdrop, I think I drifted back into the conversation because I can remember the chaplain talking about how he had to stand between the miners and the mine managers. He was Christ in that place. And I had a glimpse of glory in that man's sacrificial and painful ministry as he stood between those two communities. Glimpses of God's glory. We must hold on to them. So what about Hebrews 1? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. The prophets of Israel, the people of Israel. He spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. Contrast that with verse 2. In these last days, he has not spoken to our fathers, but he has spoken to us. Not through his prophets, but by his Son. We heard in Isaiah, that lovely passage that was read this evening, that darkness covers the face of the earth, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. God has spoken to us by his Son, through whom the universe was made and whom God has appointed over all things. In verse 3, we see the Son, who is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. If you want to find glory, then you need to know that Christmas and glory are uniquely and inextricably linked. They cannot be separated, because it is in Christ that we perceive the glory of God. That's where our journey takes us of discovery as we look for the glory of God. We heard too from chapter 2. And in verse 9 we heard these words. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he may taste death for everyone. Death is not glorious. I've recently lost a friend, and death is not glorious, and death is not easy, and it is not nice. And at Christmas time, many are lonely and hurt and cut up as they remember those that they have loved and lost. Maybe particularly if it's been in the last 12 months. But in Jesus Christ, death is swallowed up and loses its sting. And this baby lying in a dirty manger is the hope for the world. He is the author of our world and he is the saviour of our world. That is why he has come, to put right our wrongs and to offer us hope in the future for our scummy, inglorious lives. That's why when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the angels cried, "Glory to God!" Because he who is born is God, and in him is to be perceived the glory of God. For he is the radiance, the showing, the exact representation of God's being, his nature, and his purpose. There, in that small, dark, dirty stable, in a manger that's purpose was for holding hay to feed the animals, lies the Son of God, the creator of our universe. Not this time a glimpse of glory, but this time God face to face. This is where God's glory is to be found. In a small child, the Christ child. The scene will move. It will move to another unglamorous setting, a dirty hillside outside a city wall where on a shabby wooden cross the Prince of Glory died, himself declaring that now the hour of God's glory has come, dying for our sins. The picture will then move to an empty tomb on Easter Day, where only the glory of God is found. For Jesus has gone, or rather, he has risen from the dead, leaving the angel of the Lord to declare the glory to those first witnesses that early morning. Lastly, another hilltop. Again, an empty one as Jesus leaves his disciples and ascends to his Father in heaven. After providing purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Here too, his glory is perceived, this time in his departing. So why bother with Christmas? Well, I hope that you've got the idea by now. The reason we need to bother with Christmas is because it is there, and there most spectacularly, that God discloses his glory to the world in a way that we can handle. In a small child, his own son, who is the exact representation of God, and who has come that we might behold the glory of God. You know, there's still, even today, a cloud. This time it's a cloud of our own making. A cloud that we create so that we can hide from our gracious God. A cloud of unknowing so that we do not have to grapple with his call. To create that cloud, or to allow that cloud to obscure our vision of God, is to do so at our peril. For it is in Christ that death has lost its sting. And in that place on Golgotha that Christ wins for us eternal life and is himself crowned with lasting glory, so that we might not taste death, so that we with unveiled faces might reflect his glory, might be ourselves transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from him alone by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's where glory is. I came out of prison yesterday. Pause for effect. It was a very short stay of about an hour. My only crime that took me there yesterday was that I cared and I wanted to spend time with a young man from our church who many of us love. I'm no longer sitting with him around that visitor's table, but he knows that we love him. He only has to call upon us, and he knows that we care. Jesus Christ walked this earth in human form for 33 years and was crucified. His only crime was that he cared for us. He chose to visit our world and to call you out of darkness into his glorious light. I only visited one person. I hadn't got the compassion or the love or the strength to visit all of the inmates. But Jesus Christ came for each and every one of us. That's why he came, and that's why he was crucified. And that's where the glory of God can be found. So call upon him this Christmas and know his love. And if anybody says to you, why bother with Christmas? Tell them. Because that is where we find God's love and his glory. Let's pray for a moment. Dear Lord, may the sun not be our light by day, nor the moon by night, but may the light of Christ's glory lead us this Christmas into a deeper relationship with you. For you are our glory. Amen.